The first three chapters in Revelation were the letters to the churches. And it's introductory material. Letters to the churches. The church is still here on earth. And so, starting in chapter 4, the rapture has taken place. The church is gone. Nowhere in the book of Revelation, after chapter 4, is the word church mentioned, because the church is not there. The entire church has been raptured and is in heaven. And so what we're seeing now is things that are taking place in heaven through the eyes of John. John on the island of Patmos has been exiled, and he's in a worship service of his own on the Lord's Day. He's either meditating or praying when Jesus comes to him in a vision and shows him all these wonderful and magnificent things. And we talked about John's reaction when he sees the Lord. He falls down as though he were dead. That was how stunning the vision is that he's seeing. And so John is now starting to share with us what he sees during his vision in heaven, starting with chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read the first verse, have another word of prayer for this, and we'll get started. Chapter 4, verse 1, this is John speaking, saying, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance to teach it. Father, we ask you to open the hearts and the minds of all of us as we listen. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the significance of this first verse of chapter 4 defines the period in which we're talking about. The last sentence, which must be hereafter. These are talking about things which are to come. The first three chapters were the letters to the churches about things that they had already done, were doing well, and were doing maybe not so well, and giving them correction and guidance. This is a vision John is seeing of things that will come hereafter, after the rapture is taking place. The rapture is a wonderful event for us as Christians to look forward to. However, please don't listen to anyone who's trying to tell you they know when it's going to happen, because no one knows the hour of the day. People are trying to say, oh, this means the rapture is about to take place. No, we don't know that. Let's not wrap ourselves around that mystery, because you can really become emboldened in because this person got elected or this person didn't get elected, that means, no, God knows the hour and day. We don't. So let's not worry about when the rapture is going to take place, other than as a motivating factor to witness to people. Because even though folks will get saved in the tribulation, as we talked about last time, it's not a job I would want. The tribulation will be a horrible, horrible time for all on earth, and especially those who get saved during the tribulation, and we'll talk about what they'll be suffering during the tribulation for their faith in God. So please, let's not get wrapped up in trying to define when the rapture is going to take place. It will take place when God's ready for it. But in verse 1, we see John being told by Jesus, these are the things I'm going to show you which must be hereafter. So this door opens, and John is taken in spirit while he's in meditation, while he's in prayer, to witness his future events. The term here, of a trumpet talking, we've already defined, that's Jesus. When it says of a trumpet talking, that's the voice of Jesus talking. That was identified in Revelation 1 and verse 10. Now we know these future events are future events because Jesus says, I will show you these things which will come hereafter. So none of this, some folks like to take these verses and say this already happened. No. These are events that will take place in the future. And as he says in verse 1. Verse 2 says, and John speaking again, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So John sees a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The dazzling figure on the throne looks like clear jasper and a fiery red sardine stones. Round about him was this emerald, beautiful rainbow. Now, jasper shows God's perfect purity and holiness. The sardine stone represents God's righteous wrath and judgment against sin, thus the color red. The emerald rainbow is a sign of a promise. You remember in Genesis 9, after the flood, God gave us a rainbow as a promise. He would never do it again. So that's what these things represent. Now, who is that sitting on the throne? We'll get there. Okay, we'll get there. Chapter 4, verse 8. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Who is it that can give crowns of gold? Jesus. Who is it that has a voice of a trumpet? Jesus. So who's sitting on the throne? Jesus. Round about him are 24 elders. Now, who are these elders? First, they're humans, because the Bible never refers to angels as elders. They're referred to as angels. God only refers to human beings as elders. And so these are 24 humans that are already in heaven. Now, who could they be? Now, because they've been given white robes, they represent people who've been made clean by trusting in Jesus, which is why they're in heaven in the first place. They wear victor's crowns, again, given to faithful believers. So far, so good. Their sitting on the throne shows that they rule with Christ, as we all will when we get to heaven. So far, it could be anyone. Now, there are a lot of people who think that the 12 representatives of the tribe of Israel and the 12 apostles. That makes 24. It's very well likely that's who these 24 elders are. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say that, but that you can make your own judgment of that. But it's highly likely that the 12 tribes of Israel have represented. That's the Old Testament mark. And the 12 apostles of Jesus, which is the New Testament mark, making up these 24 elders. Regardless of who they are, they're sitting on the throne with Jesus. And they represent all of the redeemed and faithful believers of God throughout all of history. And that's their role as they sit there next to the throne where Jesus is sitting. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we've already defined, the Bible's already defined what seven means. It is the number of perfection or fullness of God. So these seven lamps burning before, and the seven spirits represent God's fullness and God's promises. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now the sea of glass that looked like crystal, again, represents perfect peace and purity. But starting with these four beasts, things get kind of difficult because there's not a beautiful picture. They're not beautiful people. This is a judgment, God's judgment. This is what God's judgment looks like. Some of these are hard to look at, hard to describe. And as we get through some of these other verses, what they're going to be doing will be hard to understand and hard to describe. But this is all God's plan. So we take that as God's judgment against the sinful earth. So we see these four beasts, and they have eyes before and behind, which just represents they have full vision. They see all that's going on. Okay? Let's look at verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So these are living creatures with faces that look like these four creatures. The lion represents the king of wild beasts. Great power. The calf is the strongest of the tame or domestic animals, again, representing strength, faithful servers. The man, of course, is the peak of God's earthly creation. He has the intellect and the love. And the flying eagle represents ultimate majesty, swiftness, and far-sighted wisdom. So that's what these four faces represent. If you ever heard me talk about, we see these the eagle on the internet where they show these eagle's nests in California, Big Bear. They showed them every year, they show them hatch, and they have a camera that's on 24/7. They see them grow up, get fed, grow up, and then fly. When they leave the nest, it's called fledging, and they've left the nest. So the second pair, the first pair that was born there earlier, both eggs were broken and they didn't survive. So they laid a second set of two eggs, and both of them have survived. And last, about 2 weeks ago, they fled. They left the nest for the first time. They're about 3 months old. And you see them leave. But you see their majesty. They're sitting there, and they're exercising their wings, trying to get their strength up to go flap. Mother and dad keeps bringing fish to them. But they're always starting to flap to get ready to go. But once they take off, there's another camera that shows them from afar off, and their majesties are flying. It's beautiful to see. And so that's the majesty of the flying eagle that's represented here. And so this is who these four beasts are. Now, they give constant praise, verse 8. And the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Again, the eyes show that they're watchful over all of creation. They're like guards. They're like your dash cam in your car. Just kidding. But they are. They're watchful of everything that goes on. Now, these creatures never rest. Their endless chant of holy, holy, holy acts as a beautiful, continuous song of praise justified for the king. And that's what they're doing. Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So this is a wonderful and beautiful worship scene taking place in heaven. You've got the 24 elders that are worshiping God. You've got the four beasts that are singing praise to him constantly. And when they sing these praises to them, the 24 elders fall down in worship and cast their crowns before the throne which Jesus is sitting on. And so, again, this is just a wonderful picture of the glory that Jesus deserves and is getting in heaven at this time. Now, the second part is we see a book in heaven, starting with chapter 5, verse 1. So we've seen in chapter 4 this beautiful vision of heaven, what's going on there that's presented to John. Now we start seeing what God's plan is. We see in verse 1 of chapter 5, a book in heaven. Verse 1 says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So God the Father holds this scroll in his right hand. It's a sealed book. It contains God's perfect plan and his judgments for the entire universe. Now, there's a search taking place. Who is worthy to open the book and read the scrolls? Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. So there's a book that God is holding that's sealed, and no one is worthy to look at it yet. But no man on earth, before or after death, no one is worthy. Even those in heaven, no one's worthy. No man is worthy to open up this book and seals. And this makes John cry because he thinks this is God's plan. He wants to be able to see God's plan. But imagine the kind of people in heaven who aren't worthy. I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul. The great work that he did, not worthy. Moses, who led a people out of bondage, not worthy. The Apostle John, who's seeing this himself, not worthy. King David, not worthy. Adam, Noah, you name it, none of them are worthy to open up this seal. And verse 4, we see John crying. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So John is weeping bitterly. He thinks that God's plan cannot be fulfilled, which leaves humanity without hope. And then we see verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Who could that possibly be? Jesus himself. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the Root of David. Only he is worthy to open the seals. So the 12 elders comfort the weeping Apostle John, saying, No, we have found someone. We know of someone. He is a Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he has prevailed to open the book. We see this in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 5. Verse 6 says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of all these people we've described, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. So Jesus is pictured here as the lamb as it had been slain, showing the sacrifice he made for all of us and for all of humanity. He has seven horns, which talks about his complete power as the Savior. And seven eyes, which talks about his perfect wisdom and vision as the Savior. And so this is who has been this is who's worthy to open up the seals. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So Jesus comes to the throne and takes the book away from God the Father, because only he is worthy to have it. And so by taking it, Jesus claims his right to judge and rule the earth. Now, because he takes this book, because he's been identified as the only one worthy to do it, the elders, the beasts break out into song. You know, I have a voice like a steam shovel. And so, but when I get to heaven with my perfect body, I'll be able to sing and carry a tune without, you know, needing to blur my voice out. But imagine the music that's going to take place in heaven. between these elders, these angels, angelic. And you'd be able to get together with your friends and family and sing praises to God in perfect harmony without, well, maybe with the choir leader, but still, the choir leader would be leading us anyway. But be able to sing these beautiful songs all day to pray in praise of God. And so he could have called 10,000 Angels, one of my favorite songs of all time, and because it's so powerful. But to be able to sing praises to him, and here we see that they're singing praises to him because he has taken the scroll from the Father. In verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So once Jesus takes this scroll, all 24 elders, all four beasts fall down and worship. These golden harps and golden bowls contain the incense, hold the prayers of all the saints, both in heaven and on earth. Because remember, there'll be Christians on earth during this time who get saved during tribulation. We'll talk about that more in a minute. These are all of God's people living on the earth. They've been living through the tribulation, thus all the prayers, because they're living through the tribulation. And you don't think you're going to pray during tribulation. You're going to pray during tribulation. And all these prayers are represented by the golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, you say, what about those who've been killed during the tribulation? If they've been killed, they've been called martyrs. They're already in heaven. So these are the prayers of those still on earth that are praying for God's judgment. And again, more to follow on that one. So verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So the elders sing this song of praise. The four beasts join in, and they sing this song of praise and worship to the King Jesus, who has taken the scroll as the only one worthy to open it. Verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So Jesus has redeemed us all by his blood. As a result, we will all rule with him on heaven during the 1,000-year reign on earth. I claim Alabama. I don't know why, but I do. But imagine being on earth. That's why people say, well, is asteroids going to come and just destroy the earth? No, because the earth is still existing here in God's word. And so we will reign, with him and our glorified bodies with Jesus for those 1,000 years here on earth. That's a whole other lesson. But just 1,000 years on earth, ruling and reigning in our glorified bodies with Jesus is a wonderful thing to think about. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. They were all singing, remember? And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So as Jesus takes this scroll, everybody breaks out into song. Huge choir, thousands upon thousands singing praises to the name. What a wonderful sight that will be. Verse 13. And this is important. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such that are in the such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So as Jesus takes the scroll, everyone praises his name. In heaven, on the earth, under the earth, which means you're dead, and as such are in the sea, dead in the sea, will praise and honor Jesus. Now, does that include the unsaved? Yes, it does. Because it just says Philippians 2:10 says, Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the Lord Jesus is Lord. Even the unsaved will do that. Here, there are two types of praise. You can have the joyful praise of those on earth who are saved, who have gotten saved in tribulation, recognize Jesus and praise his name. But then you'll also have the fearful, unwilling submission of this call for prayer when Jesus takes the scroll from the Father. They may not even know why they're doing it, but they're going to praise him, and they'll deny it later, but I guarantee you they have to praise him because God tells them to. And so this universal praise will happen around the earth and on all of heaven because Jesus takes the scroll as the only one worthy to do so. Verse 14. And the four beasts said, Amen. That usually means the end of things, right? That the choir is done, the service is over, we said amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So this concludes the grand worship service when Jesus takes the scroll. All right? We've had a wonderful time. Now the work really begins when he opens up these scrolls. But this heavenly worship time is now over because the four beasts have said amen and the 24 elders have fell down and worshiped him. Now, we start seeing the judgments in chapter 6. And again, these are not pleasant. And they're not aimed necessarily at Christians or even at Christians. They're aimed at the people left on earth. And so we start with chapter 6, verse 1. These are the seal judgments. Verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." So these seals unleash catastrophic judgments on the earth. There are seven total seals. There'll be six, and then there'll be one after something else. These are catastrophic. It reveals God's ultimate control over history and the reality of his coming judgment against the earth. And so the first seal is a white horse. You say, why a white horse? Throughout the Bible, white horse or horses have been symbolized for war and strength. The rider wears a crown and carries a bow, representing conquest and the rise of false powers. There's no mention of having any arrows here. So there's no offensive capability that's been defined here. So this indicates the rider is conquering through means other than open war, which means political, clever speech, and deception. Who do you think the rider of the white horse is? The Antichrist. Because the Antichrist comes at the beginning of tribulation. He's there all 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years, you have peace and prosperity, and he is a silver-tongued devil. And he convinces everybody, all those Christians disappearing, don't mean anything, don't worry about it. We're all going to be getting along. And this is what it represents here. He comes in on a white horse, meaning he's not declaring war. This is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. He comes to deceive, to assure, and to tell people that, oh, don't worry about those people that disappeared. We're going to have a good time, just us. And that's why he's on a white horse. That's why he has no arrows. He's not attacking anyone yet. He's just telling everybody, everything's all right. Just believe in me. Listen to me. I've got my daily teleconferences. I've got my podcast. I'm on CNN. Just listen to me, and I will tell you exactly how to believe and what to think. And the world goes along with it, right? And so this is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. The second seal opens up, verses 3 and 4. And verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And then went out, another horse that was red. And the power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And it was given unto him a great sword." So now this rider appears on the red horse. Who is this? This is the Antichrist. This is the change after 3.5 years, where he becomes a conqueror by force. And that's why he's being symbolized with a red horse. So he's bloodshed and war. He's been given power to take peace from the earth. The rider causes people to kill one another. Global war. Now he's been given a great sword to carry out this destruction and to conquer via violent means. The nice talk is over. The news conferences are done. Now it's time to have war. Because if you don't agree with him, you're going to have war. Do you have a...
The same
Antichrist. The same person. Yes, sir. The first... Go ahead.
It's not Donald Trump, right?
I'm going to forget you said that, brother. I could say something, but I won't. So, moving on quickly. We'll cut that out. So, this is the same person who's gone from 3.5 years of believing me and I'll do things for you that's good to now he's conquering war and conquest with this great sword. Open warfare on a global means. That's the second seal. Third seal, verses 5 and 6. "And when it opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" So now, the rider appears on a black horse. This symbolizes sorrow and gloom and famine. Now, let's talk about these balances. There are a pair of balances. What does war bring? War brings famine and destruction. And this is describing the kind of famine that will take place after the second seal has been carried out. The bare balance are used for weighing items, in this case, weighing food. In famine, the food is very scarce, and they must weigh it very carefully to make sure they get the right amount. Now, a voice says, a measure of wheat for a penny, which is about, a measure is about one quart. Remember, like a quart of milk, a quart bottle of milk? That's a measure in biblical standards. That's a measure of wheat, and that costs a penny. But it's not a penny like you and I think of as a penny. A penny here refers to a day's wages in the Bible. Now think about what your day's wages are. Now, for Brother Hooper, that's thousands and thousands of dollars, but we'll get past that. Bless his heart. But in the Bible, it was a day's wage was a penny. But today terms, I looked it up. With minimum wage, a day's pay is worth somewhere between $58 and $100, depending on the state you're in, because minimum wage changes from state to state. So say $50 to $75 for a one day's wage. That's how much a quart of wheat will cost. And that's because of the war and this famine. Can you imagine paying that much for that much wheat? And that's what the penny represents here. Now, it goes on to say, three measures of barley for a penny. Now, wheat was of better quality than barley. Barley was lower quality. So you get three quarts for the same amount versus one quart of wheat because the barley was less quality. That's, again, representative of the famine. Now, olive oil and wine were used for food, medicine, and in religious offerings. And so that's why they have the instruction, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Meaning that the famine will be limited. It's a limited seal, limited famine. And some basic survival items will remain so that total destruction is prevented. And that's why not to hurt the oil and the wine. And again, this famine follows the global war carried on by the Antichrist. The fourth seal, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. This gets difficult to talk about. This is God's plan for those still left on earth. A rider appears on a pale horse. This rider is Death. He's followed by Hades, which is hell, the place of the dead. Together, they're given the power to kill with sword, meaning active war, hunger, the famine we discussed, and with death, people just dying of old age, dying of disease, they're dying all over the place. And with the beasts of the earth, 1/4 of the earth's population is killed. I looked it up this morning. What is the current population of the earth today? A little over 8 billion people. So what's one quarter of 8 billion? 2 billion. 2 billion people will die with this fourth seal because of power of war, famine, and death by other means. 2 billion would die. The sword, of course, is war and murder. The hunger, the lack of food. The death, diseases, sicknesses. And the beasts will be dangerous wild animals that attack human beings because they're hungry themselves. And so it'll be death on a scale never before seen. 2 billion will die. And this illustrates the high cost of sin and God's eventual punishment of it. These are people on earth who have not believed in him, despite all that they've seen. The fifth seal, verses 9 through 11. Revelation 6, 9 says, and when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. This is where we start getting into those being saved and killed during the tribulation period. John sees the souls of martyrs under a heavenly altar crying out for divine justice. These were those who had accepted Christ during the tribulation period. We'll talk more about how that happened in a moment. They were slain for two things, the word of God, believing in the word of God, and the testimony was the hell. If you witnessed in the tribulation, chances are you're going to get killed. Sir? The Bible doesn't, now all this takes place in the second half of the tribulation, so it's in a 3.5 year span. But there's no biblical references between the seals as far as time. No, they'll be in succession, one after the other. Because some seals require the other seals to be done first. So they'll be happening, they won't be happening at the same time, they'll be taking place in order.
But it won't be like 2 or 3 years later, or we don't know.
I'm sorry, sir.
It won't be like 2
No, all the seals take place in the second half of the tribulation in a 3.5 year period. And so that's when they're executed. The first 3.5 years is peace and prosperity. The second half is all these seals are done in the success in which we talked about. No, sir. Tribulation is 7 years. In the second 3.5 years.
7 year period.
Yes, sir.
3 years is the white horse is there, and that's the Antichrist. The 3.5 years after that is the rest of the seals.
3.5 year period.
Of our years. This isn't, some people say 3.5 years means 3,500 years. No, these are 3.5 literal years. 7 literal years, and the second half is 3.5 literal years. So these take place in succession as the Bible lays them out. So we talked about the seal of death, the seal of martyrdom. Again, these are those who accepted Christ during the tribulation. They're crying out for justice for what happened. We talked being slain for two things. And so they accepted Christ and obeyed God's word during the most troubling time in history. And it cost them their lives. And they were martyred for the testimony. And so if you look at Revelation 7:13, it tells us that many will accept Christ as Savior during the tribulation period. We talked about this last time. Revelation 7:13 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these things, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these are people who got saved during the tribulation and were martyred. And they're crying out for justice for what happened to them. Now, there's three primary methods of how people will get saved during the tribulation period. First is 144,000 Jews. God will seal 144,000 seal witnesses. In Revelation 7, it talks about 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these will make the 144,000. They will evangelize throughout the world during this period. They'll be protected from the seals and from God's judgment, but they won't be protected from being killed by other people for their witnesses. And so they're out there, 144,000 people, Jews, out there witnessing to others. And then we'll see the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. God describes two prophets who will minister, preach, and perform wonders in Jerusalem. This is happening during the first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years, when things are peaceful and quiet. And people get saved because of that. And the last part is an angelic proclamation. An angel is described flying in the midst of heaven in chapter 14 of Revelation, in which he preaches to all nations. Now, these are three only methods recorded in the Bible of how people will get saved during the tribulation period. And thousands upon thousands will accept Christ during the tribulation period. And many of them will be martyred for their witness. Because what's the first thing you want to do when you get saved? We tell somebody else, especially during the tribulation period. And when the authorities find out about it, they kill you. And they go to heaven as martyrs that is being described here. And these martyrs are now asking God, please, vengeance, or not vengeance, but justice against those that have slain all of these that have gotten saved during the tribulation period. And that's just, go ahead, sir. Yes, sir.
And that means that they would all be from Israel area.
The Bible describes them being witnesses to the world. And so be it either through video, TV, radio, or physical travel, they'll witness to the world. The world will hear their testimony, hear their witness. Now, they're going to be ignored by the vast majority of them, but people will get saved. Yeah. Again, we're talking about if it happens tomorrow, this video, this technology exists to spread that word. Those are the 144,000 Jews that are sealed. Sealed meaning protected from the judgments, the seal judgments. They're not protected from people,
gotcha.
But they are protected from God's judgment, sir.
Where is where are they going to be based at? In other words, most of the Jewish people rejected Christ. So during the tribulation period, they're going to have an awakening.
At least 144,000 of them will.
And
they'll be sealed.
These 144,000 is
The Bible describes them being in Jerusalem.
Well, that's what counts.
That's where they start.
They're going to have authority in Jerusalem,
yeah.
Right?
So they will either all be in Jerusalem, or after they're sealed, they will all come to Jerusalem. But at one point, they'll all be in Jerusalem. Yeah. And from there is where they go out. Oh, good question. Yes, ma'am. There are. There are. Yes. I'm sorry.
I said perhaps they'll have some part.
Possibly. But God describes, the Bible describes as being sealed by God. So whatever, however they get the realization that Jesus is a Savior, they get saved by that, the Bible doesn't define. But they will, and perhaps there will be Jews, saved Jews, who will be part of the 144,000 who get help that. Either way, there's the Bible talks about it as though it's instantaneous. Boom, 144,000 will be sealed. And they will be protected from the seal judgments and from the trumpet judgments. They won't be protected from being murdered by other people. And they will be witnesses to the world, as are the two witnesses and the angelic host.
Okay, I had this thought. I don't know if it's right or not. But of the 144, is that going to come out of, okay, say it happens today. Is it going to come out of people that's here? Or is it these 144,000, are they going to come out of the, some of, you know, out of the past?
No, those would be people living at the time. Yes, sir.
Time.
People okay. Living at the time.
That's what I thought.
No.
I wasn't sure.
Yeah, they won't be pulled down from heaven. They won't be coming back from heaven. There'll be 144,000 on the earth at the time that they're called. Okay?
The
no, these are great.
The question is because the Jewish people are fighting against the Christian church.
Yeah. Yeah, there's not a lot of empathy.
Know, and from what I understand, there's not that many, maybe more than I know, but born again, Jewish people. You know, I'm talking about.
But understand, think about the time frame, though. Think about the time frame we're talking about. The church has been raptured, that will open up people's eyes. They've had 3.5 years of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
To you know, and if they read their Bibles, they'll say, wait a minute, this sounds familiar to me. And then the seal judgments start. And they start seeing God's wrath and judgment.
Yeah.
And that will set the stage for them to go, all right, I accept
that.
Now, unfortunately, this verse and this topic has been used by other religions for very, very vile and terrible things. I mean, some... And some of them, we won't mention the name, but some of them think they are the 144,000 on earth today. And they give them numbers. And these got their own number. Now, I'm not sure what happens if you're 144,001. But they give them numbers. And they say, and they use this to pervert it for their own purposes. But God's saying here that he will seal these 144,000 during the tribulation period, and they will be used as witnesses. Okay, good stuff, good question. So, in chapter 6, verses 10, we talked about these martyrs killed during the tribulation will call out and asking for justice from God. And so, verse 6 says, and they, these martyrs, cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And they want to know when God will judge the wicked and stop the persecution against the existing Christians on the earth at the time. And they talk about avenging our blood on them that dwell on the earth. It's a plea for justice, not vengeance. They want justice. Imagine how Christians will be tormented and killed during this time. It'll be no trial. It'll just be murder. And so that's what they're talking about, wanting justice. Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So God hears the cries for justice, but he says, I have a plan. He has a set plan. Other Christians will be killed, and they'll join them. It'll happen. And then only when that plan is fulfilled will God's vengeance take place. But in the meantime, the Christians are said, take your robes, thank you, here are martyrs, and you just be silent for a season, be patient for a season until the plan is complete. Others will be martyred. It's going to happen. But if they martyr, they go straight to heaven. So despite what they may be suffering on earth, the reward is fantastic, as ours will be when we pass on this earth.
Well,
And so they've been told to wait for a season, and then finally the plan will be taken out from then on. So that's how the martyrs are treated during this period of time. The sixth seal in verse 12 and 17 through chapter 6 is physical disturbances, chapter 6, verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So a great earthquake takes place. There have been great earthquakes lately. Please don't confuse earthquakes today with the tribulation period. They're talking about different types of periods. These are great earthquakes. Anybody ever been in an earthquake? We lived in the Philippines. We had a 4.5 one time. I'm sitting in the back office with these file cabinets. Back then we had file cabinets. Remember what file cabinets were? Before internet, we had file cabinets full of papers. And they were doing this. And I walked, I said, is it me or are those things moving? And it was a smile. But we had one here many years ago in Virginia that shook really hard. And it shook some stuff off the shelf, which is unusual. But we have bedrock here, which translates to power better than they do out west. And our daughter lives in Los Angeles. It's almost like a daily occurrence out there. They have something moving. And so, but these earthquakes will be huge earthquakes. And they will they'll turn people into maniacs running around trying to figure out what's happening. So these earthquakes will take place. And then the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. So the sackcloth symbolizes mourning, grief, and humility. This means the sun's life-giving light is removed. It'll be darkened, at least for a period, plunging the world into darkness. And the moon became as blood, which means it points to a dark, deep red moon. Sometimes we even see now those dark red moons. They're a little eerie to look at. And again, it's a sign of judgment, accountability, and serious consequences of their sin. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and she is shaken of a mighty wind. So the stars will actually fall, which means what? There'll be meteors. There'll be a cosmic disturbance taking place in heaven. Celestial objects will be falling. There'll be meteorites coming down. And it's an apocalyptic sign marking the arrival of the day of the Lord. And now it talks about the untimely fig. These winds and these disturbances, these earthquakes, will disturb the earth like a fig tree dropping its figs in a high wind, meaning things will be disrupted in a global scale. And then you see the wind, the sudden shocking of this judgment. These earthquakes happen. You don't have an earthquake warning system. An earthquake happens, I mean, your warning is, I feel the earthquake. And so these events will happen suddenly without warning and will shake people up. And it talks about the unreliability of earthly things. Folks will start losing confidence in even the Antichrist and all things on earth because of these events that take place on a global scale. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. These earthquakes will move mountains and move islands, which you can tell the catastrophic scale of these events when these things will be moved around. And again, people will see that, and they still won't believe, but they'll see it happening. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. When these judgments take place, people will run for cover. They'll try to hide themselves any way they can. Now, this will be universal. Even the Christians will see this happening, but they'll understand what's happening. So they won't be running for cover. They'll probably be glorifying God. But everyone else will be running for cover and trying to find a way out. Verse 16, and these people, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So not only do they seek shelter, they actually call for the rocks to follow them and kill them. They can't handle this anymore. And so they're seeking a way out, and God will not allow them that way out. So those unsaved on earth will cry out for this to kill me. Just take me now so I don't have to see all this, and it won't happen. Okay, we'll stop there for now. Do you have any other questions before we close for the evening? Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Well, these martyrs during the time of tribulation, would they have the opportunities to gather crowns?
Everyone gets a crown. They all get crowns. But it's said in the Bible they get white robes and crowns, crowns of victors for their martyrdom on earth. Yes, ma'am. And they'll be celebrated. And we see how God is celebrating and blessing their martyrdom during this tribulation period for holding fast the word of God, even at the cost of their own lives. And so they're rewarded for it. Anyone else? Okay. So we'll stop there. We'll start next time on the interlude, which talks about the redeemed in tribulation. We're going to talk about that in chapter 7. We talked about it a little bit now, but we'll talk about a little bit more of it next time and get on with the rest of it. And so appreciate your time and effort. If you have any questions, please feel free to ask. The outlines you have will take you through next week's lesson as well. So hang on to those. And if you see an error, let me know. I'll fix the errors. I'm not perfect. My wife agrees with that. Right? And so anyway, so be prayerful for Brother Dan and his surgery tomorrow and for his health today and for the service to come. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to preach and teach your word. Thankful, Father, for the book of Revelation. Father, it can be difficult to understand. It is not easy to read, easy to understand, easy even to accept. But we know it's your word. And we know, Father, this is your plan for a earth that is still yet to accept you. So, Father, we pray that you open our hearts and minds to it. Father, help us use this as a motivation to witness to others so they can avoid the tribulation period. Father, help us to be more in your word each and every day. And Father, we ask you to bless the service to come. Bless our pastor. Bless Pastor Jonathan. Bless all the activities in the back church, Father, all the daycare and all the Sunday school classes, Father. They're taking place now. Thankful for them. Bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.